The scripture reading is from Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man.
So this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about grace and see what we are able to learn about grace as we study the concept of grace. And to see that in just what is grace. And to see that in a couple of definitions from Funk and Wagner College Dictionary we'll look at. But grace and hope. Grace is our hope and our comfort for the Christian. Paul used it in the beginning and end of most of his epistles, except maybe Proverbs. But what does grace really mean? How is it used in the New Testament? What can we learn as we study the depths of the concept of grace? We'll look into that. We're going to focus our attention on the excellent concept of the grace of God in our relationship to our Christian life. But let's have a word of prayer first. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the miracle that it took for creation. And we know that we first turn to Genesis to find these things out of the creation of this world, the wonderful God that we serve and that we have, that is a creator God, created all things through the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So, Father, as we look at grace this morning, we pray that we will use that grace that is given to us to live the life that we need to, and that we will give grace to others, Father, in our lives, in our dealings with them, Father, and that we will treat them, that we will keep our speech in humility as we are with one another. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Yes, grace. Definition of grace. Beauty or harmony of motion, form, manner, or proportion. We know that this is truly about the Word of God. An attractive or excellent quality or endearment, favor or service freely rendered, the act of showing or granted favor, or a short prayer given before our meals. But then it is the unmerited but freely given love and favor of God towards man. The divine influence operating in man to regenerate, sanctify, or strengthen him. And in the Greek, it's the favor on the part of the giver and thanks past the receiver. It's the removal of guilt received from God and from the Son. Those together in Give us that forgiveness and gives us that grace that we have. We are going to be talking about vain, not grace in vain, which is trouble, wickedness, worthlessness, or produce nothing profitable. We see that. Grace is that which gives joy, pleasure, and delight. This is used in this way using the Greek word charis. It is used in this way in the New Testament to reflect reference to speech, as our scripture reading was. Jesus' words were spoken with grace. If you turn to chapter 4 of Luke chapter 4, will be our first reading for today. Luke chapter 4, in verse 22. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? It was the words, gracious words from our Lord Jesus Christ. And from the Christian, the words that are to impart grace to the hearer, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then our scripture reading again, Colossians 4:6, just a couple of chapters over. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Yes, we need to guard our words when we speak to others. And even when we're speaking about others, we need to guard our words. Grace is defined as goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. That he's using this way, it means kindness of a master towards his inferiors or servants, and especially of God towards men. Charis contains the idea of kindness, which bestows upon a person what he or she does not deserve. And we know that the grace and the love that God gives to us, because we are sinners and that we don't deserve it, but through his great love, he is willing to give us this grace. The New Testament writers use charis primarily to speak of that kindness by which God bestows even upon the undeserving and grants sinless pardon for their offense. Sinners pardon. Yes, all sinners have been granted pardon, but we know that there are going to be many out there that will not accept it. Fitting then to accept eternal salvation through Christ, Ephesians 2:5. Its definition of grace prompted us to think of it as unmerited favor, and that's what we usually think when we hear the word grace, that unmerited favor that God bestows upon mankind that we don't deserve. Grace is also that spiritual state or condition which one enjoys God's favor. When one accepts God's grace, he or she is described as being in a state of grace. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Grace is an expression of gratitude for favor bestowed. 1 Timothy 1:12, if we turn to that. 1 Timothy 1:12. First and Second Thessalonians, and then Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. We see that here that does that. And the word thank is what is meant when people say grace before a meal. It's the definition of thanks in the Word of God. These definitions are the main ways that the word of grace is used in the New Testament. We know as Christians we need to study God's Word, seeking to catch at least a glimpse of that deepness of his gracious kindness to us. And it is kindness to us, truly as sinners, knowing that we deserve death and not life. But then there are some important aspects of grace that we need to look at. Ellen White tells us in Desire of Ages, page 348, the soul that responds to the grace of God shall be like a watered garden. And we'll look at grace in the Christian. We are saved by grace and grace alone. It's that faithfulness and faith and the belief of our Lord Jesus that allows this grace to save us. Salvation is first and foremost and always a matter of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. God doesn't owe us anything. But because we are sinners, we deserve damnation. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Salvation is a gift from God, a free gift. We have to accept it. God reaches out with us with his hand and has that gift to us. And if we don't reach out our hand, we know that we can never receive that gift. His loving kindness that he offers to man in Titus 3, chapter verses 3 through 7. When we respond to God's loving invitation, when we follow certain steps to believe, to repent, to confess Jesus and to be baptized. We do not do this to earn or merit salvation. We are still unworthy servants of God. Luke chapter 17. If you turn, Luke chapter 17, verse 10. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do so. And it is. It's our duty to do that. We need to remember that salvation is only through God's grace and His grace alone. God requires holy living also, that we need to be living the life that is consistent with His word, keeping the commandments of God. So we need to do that. There are some people that believe that since we are saved by grace, we are free to do whatever we wish. But we know that that's not right according to the word of God. Paul wrote that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and in goodness, and to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And Paul explains that Jesus is grace, and that He gave Himself for us so that we might He might redeem us from every living lawless deed in injustice, that He might purify for Himself each and every one of us, His own special people, zealous for good works. Also, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. The unmerited favor of God is no excuse to go on sinning, but yet many of us do. We continue to sin knowingly, knowing that we are sinning against God. Holy living requires God's grace. To live that life that we need to live according to the commandments is by God's grace. To live soberly, righteously, and in godliness requires the grace of God. We know that we can't do it on our own. We don't have any goodness in us without having the Jesus Christ in our lives and living according to His word. Victory is ours. He wants to work in us to do His will. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. By His strength we can do all things He desires of us. Philippians 4:13. If you would turn to there, chapter 14, or 4 of Philippians. Philippians 4. And just it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. So if we think that there's something that we can't do that is right, we know that Christ will strengthen us to be able to do whatever we wish to do that is good. See that? To live these holy lives that we need. To have holy lives, we need to follow the commandments of God. Peter reminds us that we are to grow in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We see that. It's just not enough just to experience God's grace in forgiving sins. God wants so much more from us. He has so much to share with us, both in this life and in the life to come. Ephesians 2:7. You quickly turn to that. Ephesians 2:7. Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. And yes, all things are through Jesus Christ. God gives us this grace because of the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul explains the salutations and benefits in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 28. We can grow in grace heeding the words of Christ, Acts 20:32, and drawing near to God in prayer, Hebrews 4:16. You turn to Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. That to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And we know that we are constantly in need. So if we turn to God and to His grace, that He will help us to take care of the needs that we have. And we know that it's impossible to receive God's grace in vain. Paul pleaded with the Corinthians that they may not receive God's grace in vain. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We'll look at some of the things from the Bible commentary about in vain, without it having served any useful purpose. God's grace is received in vain when it is neglected. Persistent inattention may defer the heart to God's voice. And we know that we don't want anything to defer that. We want to be listened to God's voice constantly in our lives. When it is perverted by using as a cloak for sin. Romans 6, 1 and verse 15. When it is adulterated with human ideas and methods. Men receive God's grace in vain when they seek to earn merit before God by punctuous legalism. Romans 6, 14 and 15. When it is received only by the intellect and is not taken into the life. When it does not purify the heart and lead to full and eager obedience to the word of God. If there is no advancement beyond the first step of justification, the grace of God has been received in vain. We know that we don't want that to happen with any of us, to receive God's grace in vain. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 4 or 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Galatians 5 and verse 4. Receiving God's grace may be in vain if one seeks justification for sin elsewhere. If we turn someplace else to find that, we know that it will be in vain. 5 verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So we see that in this context, Paul makes reference to the law of Moses. But if we seek to be justified by any other system, we know that we are going to be in a wrong. We will fall from grace. We can have this grace and we can use it, lose it, just as we can lose our life. We can give ourselves to God. We can repent of our sins. But if we constantly turn back to sin, we know that we will lose our lives. We will lose that grace that we need to be able to live in this life here now, upon this earth. Jude 4 tells us, by using God's grace as an excuse for immorality, some were using grace as an excuse for shameless behavior. And it's been down through the ages that we have been used grace for shameful behavior. We see that God's grace requires holy living. Are we living today the holy life that we need to live to be Jesus Christ? To have the assurance of eternal life? To have His merits put up against ours? To have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? To have our names in the Book of Remembrance? And that to be no more, our sins to be forgotten, to be thrown in the sea, and to be remembered no more. Just our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. verses 26 through 31. By willful and impenitent sinning, some were despising the Spirit of grace. You see that, Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is fearful for the unbelievers, for the unrepentant, for we know that justice will be nulled out. Mercy given to his people, to his children, but justice for the unbelievers. For such persons, it no longer remains a sacrifice, an abundance of sin, only a fearful expectation of judgment remains. And why is that? Because through such willful and impenitent sin, one tramples the Son of God underfoot, counts Jesus' blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insults the Spirit of grace. So we know that we have to be careful to be able to receive this grace that God wants to give to us. He gives it to us freely through his Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. So we know that, in conclusion, it's a terrible thing to receive God's grace in vain. To receive God's grace at once, but then to throw it away. To receive eternal life. To receive forgiveness and to be thrown away. But it's just as terrible not to receive his gift of grace at all, or to receive it and fail to live up to it. To live according to his grace, which is favor. God favors his children. He was willing to give his only son for all of mankind, but he truly favors the repentant sinner and the one that one day will be presented to him by the Lord himself. We are to encourage in the words of the written by the writer of Hebrews, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 and 28. If you turn to Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 9. Hebrews 13, 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And then verse 25. Grace be with you all. Amen. And I pray this morning that grace is with each and every one of us. We can have that grace that God wants to give us, that unmerited favor, that he loves us so much that he is willing to send his only begotten Son to die for each and every one of us. But if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we can have eternal life with him. We pray that each of us will receive that wonderful grace that God is willing to give to his children. Justification by grace is but the beginning of the Christian life. So as we have that justification in our Christian life begins, and we will know that it will end, will never end, but it brings us to the time when our Lord Jesus Christ will come in all of his glory to collect each and every one of us. He wants none to perish. He wants each and every one of us here to be in the kingdom, And that is my prayer this morning, that all of us will be there. Yes, our Heavenly Father, we know that we need to be cleansed from within. We need to have that new heart, that new life within us. And we know that we can only have it through the Lord Jesus Christ living within us. Just as Noah was asked to come into the ark, we are to allow the Holy Christ to live within us, so that grace may be imparted to us, and that we may impart grace to our hearers. Oh Lord, may we truly be the representative that you would have us to be, living the life that is consistent with your commandments. And we know that through grace, that one day soon we will be with our Savior for eternity. Thank you for that assurity, that one day soon we will be able to walk the fields with our Savior by our side. In Jesus' precious name, amen.